never intended for man to be alone, to be without love, to be isolated. Yet there's more of that today in our culture than ever before. I want to go back. I want to go way, way back. My way back machine here. To Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he said, it was good. He said, let there be light. And he said, it was good. He created day. He created night. He created land. He created water. He created the stars and the plants and the fish and the birds. And he said, and then God said, something's not good. After creating man with no one to celebrate, no one to love, with no one to cry with, no one to laugh with, no one to enjoy with. From the New Living Translation, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Fellas, if you're sitting next to your wife, would you turn to her, please, and tell her, you are just right for me. Now, if you're not that sitting next to your wife, don't tell her that. You are just right for me. Now, I'm not normally a big fan of the New Living Testament. I don't really particularly like that translation. But I love the way it deals with Genesis. And the second chapter, verse 22, the text says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, listen to this. At last, the man exclaimed. I like that translation. He basically was saying, God, you did real good. Now, before he had made man and woman back in Genesis 1:26, God said something I want to point out to you. A lot of you have heard this before, but I want to point out to maybe some people who maybe had not heard it. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Notice God didn't say, let me make man in my image. Let us make man in our image. He used a plural pronoun. And never again does he do that, but he does it here specifically when he's describing creation and how he did not do it alone. Now, it's really hard for us to get our minds wrapped around this, but God himself is never alone. You see, God did not create us because he was lonely. God didn't create us because he's like, you know, it's kind of quiet. You know, there's nobody to mess around with, nobody to talk to, nobody to hassle. I think I'll just make man. It wasn't the case. And I really believe there's a lot of people who kind of fall into that category think that's why. The God of the Scriptures is perfect community. That's what I mean. God is God, but there are three distinct personalities involved here. The mystery of the Trinity. God is one, and yet God is community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct personalities. God is a community. Do you hear that? Well, if God didn't create us because he was lonely, why did God create us? I'm glad you asked. God created us because he is love. Love isn't just something that God does. Love is something that God is. He is a community of love and cares for you and created you to love and be loved. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And love, by the way, it's the person in front of you, beside you, behind you, next to you, across the way. Love your neighbor, that's who that is, your neighbor, as yourself. After the death and resurrection of Christ, 3,000 people came to be baptized on Pentecost, the first day of the church. And these people understood that they needed community. You see, the first century church believers desperately needed each other. Here's the key, and they knew it. They didn't have a worldwide support of the believers in the world. They didn't have the worldwide belief of some other group. They were by themselves, and they know they needed God, and they needed each other. They embraced the community, and that was an essential part of their spiritual journey. They loved one another. In fact, Acts, the second chapter, shows us something really powerful about how they met and how they functioned. Let me read it to you. Every day, how often? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes. Where? And they ate together. They did what? With glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It doesn't say they met at 10:30 on Sunday and 6 o'clock on Wednesday. It doesn't say they met twice a month for men's and ladies' groups. It doesn't say they came together as often as they felt like it. It doesn't say they met only if they didn't stay up too late on Saturday night. It doesn't say they came together if they didn't have a golf game or fishing planned. Or they didn't say if they met if the weather wasn't too bad. That speaks to us today, huh? They didn't say it didn't have a, if someone isn't visiting from out of town, then I'll be at church. No, it says they met every day. You see, they needed each other. They met every day in homes and temple courts, wherever they could meet. Why? Why did they meet so often? Because they had glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. I'll tell you why they met every day. They needed each other. This was much more than just physical proximity to each other. This is emotional unity. They needed others to support them, to encourage them, to be around them, to be part of what they were involved with. They leaned on each other. They supported each other. And when they needed it, they carried each other. They needed one another. But of course, we don't have problems today that we need to lean on each other. Life is easy, right? No anxiety, no tension, and the economy is so good. Yeah. Yes, we are living in the same country. You see, we have the same difficulties they had. See, there was a spiritual battle going on in the first century, and the same Satan who was part of that spiritual battle is alive today and living on planet Earth. The exact same one. The same one who is causing the evil, causing the problems, instigating all the evil that was happening. He's the same person who's doing it today. That hasn't changed. People were persecuted for their faith. They got sick. Sometimes they died from illness. People were poor. People were hurting financially. People didn't want to be alone 2,000 years ago. And you know, people today don't need to be alone 2,000 years later. No one said, oh, it's Sunday tomorrow. I guess I got to go to church. No one said, oh, tomorrow is men's and ladies' groups. I guess I better go. Nobody was thinking that way because they needed. They were looking for excuses to get together. They were looking for opportunities to be together. They had glad and sincere hearts, and they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. That was back then. Things have clearly changed today because believers today desperately need each other, but they've forgotten it. They have the same need, the same hurts, the same stresses, the same anxieties, the same isolation, but we've forgotten how much we need each other. The first century church had those same problems. The difference is they knew they needed one another. We have forgotten it. Several months ago, I was speaking to a Christian counselor here in Ocala, and we were just talking about peoples and trends, etc., and he told me this. This is a quote. Today, on purpose, intentionally, most people are seeking autonomy, and they're seeking independence. People today don't want to rely on anybody else. They all want to be on their own. And then he said, people are trying to redesign the way God created us. That really sunk into me. God created us for community. He created us to love one another, to lean on each other, to want to be together in the body of Christ. And man today is trying to redesign that human. You see, God created us for community. It means intimacy with one another. If we don't have friends, we don't connect, we don't have intimacy. We observe our friends on social media. We scroll down, tap, 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 delete. We think, I don't need anybody, but we do. Instead of people talking to one another, they email one another. Instead of people actually having a conversation, they text each other. Now, I'm not anti-technology. I'm not anti-texting and emailing. Those things are wonderful inventions, and we can make great use of them. But they are not a substitute for having a relationship. Amen. They're the worst form of communication because you feel no emotion when you read a text. When you read an email, you don't really feel emotion, how it was said, what it was said. I've known of more conflicts between people, husbands, wives, friends, etc., that have all have their origin with a misunderstanding with something electronic. And it happens all the time. You know, think about people today. They want to work from home in their PJs. They want a flexible schedule with limited accountability. We shop from home. We bank online. We have friends online. We watch sermons online or listen to them online. My friend, this counselor, also said this. People are intentionally pursuing a life that destroys their mental health and robs them of real joy and lasting fulfillment. In other words, they're going out of their way to isolate themselves, to be independent of other people. And that's their goal. But in the process, they're messing up what God had created for us to be, community. This past December 1st, I began my 45th year of ministry. I'm old as dirt. I've been to a lot of churches. I've traveled to a lot of places, worshiped with a lot of different groups. But this group is special. I'm just telling you flat out. I've been to a lot of churches, preached at a lot of churches. This group is special. When we gathered together with a handful of people and planted this church, we had some simple goals. We wanted to be a place where people were loved. We wanted to be a place where people who were hurting were healed. We wanted a place where people who felt alone suddenly realized they were never alone. And I still have vision for this church. That when the service is over, instead of a stampede for the door and the car, that people hang around and build relationships. That when we go out for lunch and the check is paid, instead of getting up and dashing to the car, people stay and talk and visit. That when tears stop flowing, you keep hugging. That's the place that I envision for Ocala Christian Church. Friends, that's never going to happen accidentally. You're never going to have a time when you wake up and say, oh, how did I get all these friends? It didn't work that way. I've got friends that love me. I've got friends that pray for me. They encourage me. How did that happen? When we launched this church, we would pick a place after church to go eat lunch, and then we would invade it. We started with 12 people, and soon it was 20 and 30 and 40, and literally we were places we couldn't go because they weren't big enough to hold all of us. We'd start pulling up, and you could see the waitresses talking to the bosses, and they're like, what are we doing? What are you doing? Anyway, we just kind of all come in, and we just would sit everywhere and talk and visit, and we eventually, somebody would have to signal and say, hey, we need to let these people have their tables back so they can sell more and make more money. And we always reminded everybody who came with us, tip generously. The worst example you can be of a Christian when you're going out is to be a cheapskate. And so the years went by, and some people stopped going to lunch. Some people couldn't afford lunch. Some people didn't want to go to lunch. That's okay. But there was still a small group of us that still go out every Sunday. We talk, and we laugh. We cry together. We call it our tribe because we are not exclusive. We invite people to come with us all the time. Anytime you're welcome to come with us. And we pick places out of the air, and we go there for lunch. And sometimes it's four or five of us, sometimes it's eight of us, sometimes it's more. But you're always welcome to do that. And if you want to form a group to go eat together someplace, that's great, because you know that's how you build relationships. You're not going to build a relationship and say, amen, and boom, out the door. I'm walking up to get to the door to get out and say goodbye to everybody when you leave, and I'm doing it when you're praying. And I say, as soon as I say amen, there are people zipping by me and zipping out the back door. I'm just going to say, if you want to build relationships, you're going to have to invest some time. They wanted to get together in the first century at every opportunity they could, every day. When we go out to eat, we don't just eat food, although we do eat food, clearly. We don't go out because we have to. We just do it because we want to. We don't go out because someone expects us to. Nobody expects us to. We just do it. We're seeking to build relationships. Let me ask you, what are you doing to build a relationship in the body of Christ? Each Sunday we gather to worship our Creator. Our mission is to love God, love people, and serve others. When we gather together, I often call our worship time together a gathering of grace. That's what I call this time, a gathering of grace. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 7, Paul said to the church, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Ocala Christian Church is a safe place to come if you're hurting, if you've had loss, if you're searching, if you feel alone, if you feel isolated. Ocala Christian Church is a safe place to come and do that. I've seen folks who have walked in the door, and you can see the look on their face. They're looking around. It's like, where can I sit safely? Where I can not be seen, and I can hide, and I can get it close to the door so I can get out. After 45 years, I've got a little bit of a radar. And more times than I can tell you, I've seen people who have gotten up, sometimes across the room, and they've walked across, and they've introduced themselves and said, would you mind if we sat together today? And I've seen that over and over and over here. I've seen people who have come in and sat down, and clearly they didn't know anybody, and someone else would get up, and they'd walk over and say, can we sit with you today? And I could just see the look. These people come back to me afterwards and saying, somebody came and sat with me, and I didn't expect that, and that was just amazing. I didn't feel so weird. I didn't feel alone. I felt like somebody cared that we were here. It was wonderful. Let me tell you, this is a place of grace. Your questions are welcome. Your doubts are welcome. Your addictions, your depressions, your baggage, your brokenness is welcome. This is a gathering of grace. And also in this place is a gathering of healing. One of the names of God uses, or one of the names the Bible uses for God is Rapha. It means healer. God is the healer, but I believe in many cases, God does the healing through his people. He sees you've gone through a difficult time, and he won't waste that hurt. And he'll let you use it to help somebody else go through a similar hurt. And when we confess our sins, God forgives and heals. There's healing in a community of believers. James 5, verse 16 reads, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. When we come to this gathering of grace, it becomes a gathering of healing as well. We pray for one another. I just read that verse I just read. It concludes this way. The prayers of righteous person is powerful and effective. Where are you going to find a powerful, righteous person to pray for you? Right here. This place is a gathering of grace and a gathering of healing. And lastly, it's a gathering of mission. Gathering of a mission. Let's look at that same text from Acts. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. That's another thing, too. We really don't have people come to our homes. You know, years ago, we used to have small groups in people's homes, and we kind of did away with that a long time ago because people don't like people coming to their homes. They used to like the preacher to come to their homes. They don't want to see my face. I show up at their house, they think somebody died, or they died, and nobody told them. So I don't go to the house for those reasons. People see, matter of fact, I have a black suit that I wear. I call it my Marion and Barion suit. And somebody was joking, saying, you look really nice in that suit. I said, you don't want to see me in this suit. You see me coming to your hospital room in a suit, you know, uh-oh. That's just the way it is. And he goes on to say, they broke bread in their homes and ate together. They were building relationships, developing relationships with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now catch this, result of all that building of relationships and growing together. And the Lord had added to their number daily those that were being saved. Folks, if this church is going to grow, it's not going to grow because of this guy. It's going to grow because of you. Because you're building relationships and you find something wonderful and you want to invite somebody to come share it. You guys go to a restaurant in town, first time opens up, they're there, you try it. Man, you get home, you email your friends, you put it on Facebook, you put it anywhere you can. Oh, you got to go try this restaurant. It's wonderful. It's just great. Oh, it was the best restaurant I've been to. You've got to go try this. You go to church and you're ministered to, and you feel healed of the emotional bondage you've had, and you feel lighter on your feet, and you leave this place in joy, and you go home, but you don't tell a person about it. Isn't that what we're here for? Linda and I noticed that many of the churches we visited over the years, we've noticed that those churches are very friendly. What we found is they're very friendly to each other. They're see friends they see each week, and they go over and talk to them and talk, visit with them. And the person that comes in, many times it's Linda and I, we're on vacation, and we come in, we're smiling at people, hello, hello, hi, hi, hi. Nobody says a word to us. Sometimes we come in and we sit right in the middle of the room. Can't miss us. We're looking around. Somebody looks at us. We go, hello, morning. And we've been at churches like that, and they haven't said a word to us. Right, Linda? Not a word. Not a hello, not a goodbye, not a welcome, or who are you? But they're very friendly to each other. I don't ever want to see that here. It's great if you want to talk to your friends and you want to spend some time with them. But you know who you're looking for? The person you don't know. You're looking for the person that's new. Because you want them to feel as welcome as you did when you came, however long ago it was. You want to reach out to them and make them feel a part of this place of grace. It's my heart's, my desire that this would be a place that we would be able to share that grace and love with other people. Jesus had a mission. He said it very clearly, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He passed that mission on to us when he returned to heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And then he said, go and recite the sinner's prayer. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, make disciples of all the nations and have some man forgive your sins. He didn't say that either. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what he said. This is a place of grace, of healing, and of mission. We don't go to church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are the bearers of good news and show love to the least of these. We are the church. We are the church. We are the church. Let's pray. Father, you have given us so much to learn. And Father, your great gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us as believers. Father, we thank you that the church, this body of people, this group of grace, this place of mission, this place of healing, is a place that knows peace and knows love, knows compassion, because we see all those things from you. The Lord, you created us out of love. You want us to share that same love with others. Father, let today be a day when those of us who have heard these words from you have a different attitude, that we live our lives to seek and save the lost, just as you told the disciples to do, and they in turn told us to do. That we'll no longer see people the way we see them, but we will see people the way you see them, Father, saved or lost, for there is no middle. They're saved or they're lost. And Father, you put them in our circle of influence. You put them in our lives. You put them in a place where we can touch them so that we can share the good news with them. Help us to be the conveyors of the good news. Thank you, Father, for this great gift of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.